Well, today we're going to approach the hearing of our scripture in a slightly different manner than we normally do. Instead of it reading it proper and finding our way completely through the scripture, I'm going to offer it in a story form for two reasons. One is there is an extended story here that I think needs to be shared all at once to make sense of what Jesus did. And secondarily, there's some pieces of this passage that might need some explanation along the way so we get a better understanding of what God has been up to through Jesus. But for those of you that would like to follow along, I invite you to take the Pew Bibles, and you can go to page 102 in the New Testament, and we'll be finding our way through the book, or rather, the chapter 9 of the Gospel of John. Not the whole thing, just chapter 9. So with that, I'd like to offer a word of prayer. God, we thank you that you have been here, and we thank you that you will continue to be here. And God, as we explore what you did through Jesus in this very special moment, we ask that you help us to hear this story again with new ears, with fresh eyes. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. So there's this one day where Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and it's a nondescript sort of moment in his ministry, but it's one where they find themselves coming across this man who was blind from birth. And so the logical and appropriate question the disciples would have then asked Jesus is, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he should be born blind from birth? That would have been the typical question that would have been asked of somebody who was blind from birth, because the understanding of the day was that if you were blind, it was because of sin. And if you were blind from birth, there was a question, sort of a theological one, was it your sin or your parents' sin that caused the blindness? And then Jesus looks at the man, and he says, it is neither this man nor his parents' sin that caused him to be blind. But he was born blind so that the work of God might be made known through him, so that we who have been sent by God can continue to do the work of God and through this man. So really, it wasn't either his sin nor his parents' sin that caused the blindness, but rather an opportunity so that the glory of God may be seen. Now, I've got to admit, just to pause here for a second, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Now, we on this side of 2019 years or so later know that sin does not cause blindness. But at that day and age, they didn't know that. So they would have assigned agency to blindness to something that they did understand or assumed where it came from. But what's beautiful about what happens in this story is whether the cause of what the blindness was is not what's being asked about. It's rather, what does God do with the blindness that is at stake here? And so the man is blind from birth, and Jesus does something interesting. He spits in the ground, and he makes a little mud, and he picks it up, and then he puts it on the man's eyes, and then he says, go and wash your eyes in the pool of Siloam, and you will see. And the man walks off. He finds his way to the pool of Siloam. He washes his eyes, and his blindness is gone. His sight is restored. And while he was doing that, Jesus then goes off and disappears into the crowd or to whatever his day was going to behold. And so the man comes back and he finds his way to the people that he had been with. And they're interested because there is this new person in their life who they think they know, but they weren't quite sure if they know him, because if you were blind from birth, that wasn't going to change. And all of a sudden, this person they recognized showed up and he said, hey, it's me, but I can see. And they go, no, that's not you. We know somebody that looks like you. Maybe it is him. And they have this conversation. It can't be him because, you know, if you're blind, you stay that way. But this looks an awful lot like the guy. Well, maybe it's his cousin, you know. Yeah, that's how it is. That's got to be. Maybe it's another sibling we didn't know about. And he said, no, it's me. Let me tell you what happened. I was sitting there by the pool just like I did every day of my life. And this guy walked up to me and he said, do you want to see? And I said, of course I want to see. And so he made some mud, put it in my eyes. I went to the pool, washed it off, and I came back. I could see he was gone, and here we are. And they go, well, this can't be real. This can't be happening. So we don't want to get in trouble here, because it sounds like God might be doing something. And if we're not sure if God's at work or not, let's go talk to the religious leaders, because that's what you do. You know, naturally, if you're confused and you need clarity, you go and talk to the religious leaders about this kind of thing. And so they bring the man to the Pharisees, and they explore this with them. And he said to him, who are you, and what have you done with the guy that was blind? He said, no, it's me. And he explains to them what happens. He said, they asked him, how did your eyes get opened? And he said, well, this crazy thing happened. You know the story, but one more time. He goes, this man, Jesus, showed up. He made some mud, put it in my eyes, and then I went to the pool, and I came back, and I could see, and he was gone. And they didn't believe me that it was me. And here I am because they're trying to figure out what happened, and they want you to tell us what happened. And so here's what happened. I was blind, but now I see. And they go, well, where is he? And he goes, well, that's the part I'm not so sure about. He's not here anymore. Now, if you're hearing this story, if you're there experiencing it, it's kind of, this is one of those fishy moments, right? Because you're like, this guy, this did this miracle that healed me, that I'm saying he did, is now not here to tell you more about this. Everybody would be pretty suspect at that point. It's pretty suspicious. And so what they did then is they said, this man cannot be from God because a person of God would not do this on the Sabbath. They just lay the law down on him, the smackdown, right away. And they say to him, basically, that people who are of God would not violate the Sabbath. And everybody there that day would go, well, that seems pretty strict. And what the Pharisees would have been reminding the people of in that moment is that there was a prohibition against kneading things, like you knead bread and you knead dough. There was a prohibition in the law, not something that you'll find in the first five books of the Bible, mind you, but something they added on, that it's against the Sabbath to knead or make things like bread. And apparently, it's against the law to play in the mud also. I know lots of kids who would get in trouble on the Sabbath if it was really against playing in the mud. And so they explained to him that this can't be an act of God. This man must not be who you say he was. But we got to get to the bottom of who this is. And they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to get your parents. Because, you know, if you get in trouble, what do people do? They call your parents, you know, get out of jail free. Well, hopefully, you know, they call their parents and they bring them in. And the parents probably got a heads up along the way because they've heard a little bit of the story and they know what's about to come. They know their son's in trouble. They don't want to claim that they know what had happened because they had heard the stories of Jesus. And they also knew what the Pharisees were saying, is that anybody who claimed that Jesus was the Messiah, anybody who thought that Jesus was God having come in a bod, would be thrown out of the synagogue, would be excommunicated, would be kicked out of the family of faith. And so what did they do? They said, well, yeah, we know him. He is our son. But in a real proud parent moment, they say, but he's a grown man. He can answer for himself. And they say, okay. And I'm sure at this moment, he's like, thanks, Mom and Dad. You know, I've struggled this far, and you don't even have my back now. And so they ask the young man again, so how did this happen? And he goes, well, here's the funny thing, is you're asking me this again. It's almost as if you want to follow him. It's like you're impressed by what he did. And they go, no. We are not impressed by what he did. In fact, we're not interested in being his disciples. He said, we're followers of Moses, which is much better than anything that this guy could be doing. And they said, so basically, you need to just understand that either this didn't happen because of God's actions, and you can stay in the family, or you can claim that this man Jesus did it and get kicked out. He says, well, I have to stay with what I know to be true, that this Jesus showed up, that I was blind, he made mud, put it in my eyes, I went to the pool, washed it off, I could see, he disappeared. You brought in my parents who threw me under the bus, and now here I am defending, once again, telling you the story of how Jesus did what he did. So either you want to follow him, or you're just mad because he's done something that you think God did and you don't want to admit it. And at that point, they kick him out of the synagogue. It seems that he's been left alone. He seems that the process of kicking him out of the church, the synagogue, has begun. And he finds himself alone. And fortunately, in walks Jesus. Jesus looks at him. Jesus wonders what has exactly happened. I imagine that they go through the story a little bit of what just went through. And he said to him, well, I've got good news for you. I came so that those who cannot see can see. And those who can see may not see. And apparently the Pharisees had hung around just to see what had happened because they overheard Jesus calling this to him. And they said, did he just say we're sinners? And Jesus goes on. And he said, yeah. If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say we see, your sin remains. We don't know what happens to the man. It's unclear if he continues to follow Jesus. It's unclear what happens to those Pharisees in that moment. But we do know that something amazing happened to that man. And Jesus claims to have done it. And Jesus claims to continue to do the same thing in our lives. Now, in the midst of this story that is so layered and so eventful, there's this moment towards the very end where Jesus explains what he's been up to. And not just what he's been up to, but what God's been up to. And he has this whole interaction with this man and this man's interaction with the Pharisees and the interaction at the end. All of this leads to this very moment where he gets to explain that his purpose is to be here on earth so that those who cannot see can see. And those who have the ability to see but don't understand, that they will no longer be able to see. And the beautiful thing is that Jesus came to help people in both sides of that equation. Jesus came to help all people who are in one or both of those places. And what's beautiful about the way in which this story comes to us is that God is teaching us something through this story, especially about what God wants for people who are blind. God doesn't want people to stay blind, but God wants all of us to be able to see, and God wants us to trust. And that's one of the things that Jesus is driving after in this moment. And this is the thing that we can explore about what it means to be loved by a God who has nothing ordinary about this God. Is that God brings about healing for all of us, whether we're blind and cannot see and are able to see, and whether we're able to see but don't understand what's going on because we trust in ourselves and not in God. And whether we find ourselves in one or both of those places at most times in our lives, or we feel like we ebb and flow between those two, there's a beautiful message of hope that God gives to us in the midst of this healing that happens to this young man. Is that if we find ourselves in a place where we can see but don't trust in God, God is going to help us learn how to trust in God more. But if we find ourselves sort of broken by life and unable to see, God is going to help us to be able to see. And that's a beautiful gift that God gives to both of us. Now, what this story is interesting is that when we find ourselves looking into how this unpacks and how this plays out, there's this temptation to see this as a story of explanation of how God does healing and how God has constructed or perhaps made this man to be or some on the order of a biological exploration. But that's not what John was driving after. John was driving after an opportunity to teach something about who God is and how God wants us to live. And this is what Jesus drives at the end of his teaching there. And so that's what gives us into this insight on what it means to be in the one of two places. And so just for a moment, I want to speak to those of you who might feel like you're a little blind these days. Now, many people in our world today don't consider and don't find themselves having full blindness, though of course there are people in this case. But one of the things that Jesus promises is that we may find ourselves with a lack of the ability to see the world as God wants us to see it. But God will help us to be able to see the world as God wants it to be, both as it's becoming and also as it truly is. Now, there's a sense in which God might bring about real healing of sight in somebody's physical life, but more so, driving after the hope that Jesus gives to us, is that there's a way in which God helps us to see the world as it really is and also as God wants it to be. And this is the struggle that the Pharisees had then and the struggle that we have now at times is that sometimes we don't see the world as God wants us to see it. Sometimes we pretend that the world is okay. Sometimes we find our slice of the world is okay and think that then the rest of the world is okay. But the reality is God wants us to open our eyes and see that the world isn't always the way that God wants it to be. And God wants us to do something about it. And there are times where we need God to reorient our vision, to help us see that more clearly, to catch a glimpse of the way that God wants it to be as opposed to the way that we think it should be. And when Jesus brings about that healing in our lives, God's grace then reorients the way we see the world to become more the way that God wants us to see it. And we start to see the ways in which God calls us to bring about that healing. And whether it's individually or collectively, whether it's in one place or perhaps called to make a change for the whole world, there are ways in which God wants us to see more clearly. And that is what God does in our lives so that we can help the world become the place that God wants it to be. Now, this is a gift both for those that were unable to see that and then can see that, but it's also a gift for those who found themselves in a place of brokenness. And you might find yourself feeling more identification with that man in the story, that you can't quite grasp the fact that you can't see. There is a sense that this should be taken perhaps more figuratively than literally for most of us, although some of you tell me about your visit to the optometrist, and I'm like, wow, there's a miracle worker there. But the reality is that God is at work helping all of us who are broken to become unbroken. God is helping all of us who can't see to be restored so that we can see. And if there's a group of people who know that they are called by God to help bring about the restoration, then there's a group of people who need to be restored. And some of us find ourselves in that place, that we feel the brokenness of life, and we're waiting for someone to come and help us. Some of us may be healed by God, but most people God will use to bring about healing in others. God will help us bring about healing in their lives. And so if you find yourself in that place where you're like, I'm the broken one, I'm the one who needs help, the good news is that Jesus doesn't leave us on the side of the pool blind. Jesus comes into our lives, comes into the church, comes into the people of God, and helps bring about healing. And we can trust that God will bring about the healing in our lives that we need. Now, this is one of the ways in which we experience God's grace, that if we are broken, God restores us. And if we have been restored by God, God calls us to bring about that restoration in others. And then some days we'll find ourselves in one place, and then the next day we might find ourselves in the other. In some ways we may feel like we're in both places at once. And if you feel like you are both places at once, or you can feel one way or the other, that means that you know God is at work in your life. God is at work in all of our lives, because there is nothing ordinary about the God who brings about the healing in our lives and the healing in this world. Now, this question of how much God can do, this question about how much God is at work, is answered for us in the celebration that's about to come, in the celebration that we get to in Easter. Because there's nothing ordinary about what Jesus has done to heal us. There's nothing ordinary about what God did through Jesus that day to heal that man, and nothing ordinary about the ways in which God restores us or calls us into restoration. God did something extraordinary in Christ on Easter, which makes all this possible. God defeated sin, God defeated death, and God brings about the healing in this world that was so desperately needed so that we can experience that grace now and always. What God did in Jesus on the cross transcends time, transcends all understanding, transcends that very moment when Jesus healed that man, and that very moment right now when God heals all of us. So whether it's a healing that we need of our body, whether it's a healing that we need of our soul, of our sight, whatever it is, we can trust that what God did through Jesus was indeed something extraordinary. So there will be nothing ordinary about the life that we have, and there'll be nothing ordinary about the world that we live in. So let us cling to that. Let us cling to that hope that God doesn't want to leave us by the side of the pool. Let us cling to the hope that God restores us and that God calls us into restoration. God has done something extraordinary for us, so we can be extraordinary for the people around us.